Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom. The peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitch Pacwa, and I'm a Jesuit from Loyola University in Chicago. I teach Old Testament. And at this stage in our series on the prophets, we're going through the prophet Jeremiah. And we're taking only the first six chapters of Jeremiah over the next few weeks, because this is the time of King Josiah's early manhood, when Jeremiah first began to prophesy. He first began to prophesy in the year 627, that is the 13th year of King Josiah, when Josiah was just 21 years old. And Jeremiah was not any older. As a matter of fact, he might have been just about 18, 19, 17 perhaps, a teenager, okay, or as old as 20 or so. And Jeremiah is prophesying at a time of turmoil that we've already talked about, a time when there's tension between pro-Assyrian people in the royal court, just like we saw with Zephaniah, okay, and people who are trying to make Israel free of Assyria and make Israel much more oriented to Yahweh. Now, Josiah, being a young man, a young king, could go either way, perhaps. And Jeremiah is one of the people who seems to be trying to influence the course of Israel's history by saying, look, forsake your past ways of sin and your past idolatries and come follow the Lord and follow Him faithfully. But when he says it, he's going to be rough. So this is going to be a bumpy ride, folks, so let's get ready. Put on your seatbelts. We're going to see what Jeremiah has to say to us. First of all, there's an introductory oracle in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And this introduction is for all of chapters 2 to 6. It sets the stage for these next five chapters. And there are two main themes brought out in this introductory oracle, and the same two themes will show up in chapters 2 through 6. So let's take a look at this. He says here, I remembered the covenant love of your youth, the love of your days of being betrothed, the time when you were betrothed to me, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Now, this here refers to Israel's early days with the Lord in the desert of Sinai, after they left Egypt. And already we see one of the really strong characteristics of Jeremiah's prophecies, namely that this prophecy refers to the past history of the Exodus and the salvation that God gave Israel at the time of the Exodus. This is going to come up many more times. But also, we see here that there is a connection between this oracle and something we saw last week in chapter 1. Namely, if we take a look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, we see that Jeremiah sees an almond tree, the shoot or the stalk of an almond tree. And the word that he uses there is makel, okay? Makel in Hebrew, which means the stalk of the almond tree. And it says, the Lord is watching, because the word almond tree means the watching tree, okay, in Hebrew. Now, the reason that this is connected to this oracle of a harlotry, which will be the theme of chapters 2 and 3, the harlotry of Israel, is because of something that we see in the prophet Hosea. Now, I happen to have here my Hebrew copy of Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 4, verse 12, It says, wine and harlotry and new wine take away the heart. That's verse 11. And verse 12 says, and my people asks according to its own counsel. They ask their nukalo, the same word, makel. Okay, the same word in Hebrew, that is a stalk. They ask their stack, their staff or their stick or something like that. It has a variety of meanings. To tell to them about the future. And then they go off in a spirit of harlotry which causes them to commit errors. So, Hosea connects this stick that the people used to ask for advice of some sort of a stick or an idol, they'd ask for oracles. Maybe they would take the stick and toss it up in the air and would land on the ground pointing in the direction they should go, like a Ouija board or some other foolishness. But the same word shows up in connection with the almond branch, and just as it refers to harlotry in Hosea, perhaps also this vision of the almond tree where Yahweh is watching his people from their past through their future. And watching their harlotries, that we can see that this oracle is connected to his first vision, and it will be connected to chapters 2 and 3. Okay? Then in verse 3 it says here, verse 3 of chapter 2, Israel is Yahweh's sacred portion. He is holy to Yahweh. And it's the beginning of his harvest. Okay? And everybody who devours him shall be held guilty. Evil shall come upon those who devour Yahweh's harvest, says Yahweh. Now, this refers to the attack of enemies from the north. And that will be the theme of chapters 4, 5, and 6. The enemy from the north that will come and try to devour Israel, but Yahweh will punish them for doing so. Now, this also relates to Jeremiah's second vision of the big boiling pot full of some sort of a stew that gets poured from the north against Israel, symbolizing the enemy. So that the second half of chapters 1 through 6, the second half that is chapters 4, 5, and 6, relate to the vision of the boiling pot. And this all goes together with this introductory oracle. So now let's go on in chapter 2 to see how Jeremiah speaks of the harlotries of Israel and Judah. Now the first unit is in verses 4 to 13. Again, it starts off, listen to the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Listen, for thus says Yahweh. So he wants to get their attention. What unrighteousness have your fathers found in me? That they have strayed away from me. They walk after things that are hevel, that are vain and empty. And because they walk after vain things, they become vain. Now, the word hevel means the breath that comes out of your mouth. Okay? Halitosis. And these people chased after, they walked after halitosis. That is, the idols that they served, and the orgies and the sexual things that they did to worship the pagan gods are like halitosis. It stinks to have orgies. And because they do something that stinks, they become something that stinks. You become what you worship, and that's true. If you worship something that rots, you become rotten. If you worship something vain, you become vain. They didn't say in verse 6 of chapter 2, they didn't say, where's Yahweh that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Where's Yahweh that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, through which nobody passes, nobody lives? And I brought you to fruitful fields to eat its fruit. But when you entered, you defiled my land. You did sin in my land. So they don't remember the good things Yahweh did for them in the past, just like people who forget the moments of God's grace in their own lives. They forget what the Lord has done to forgive their sins and show them love and healing, and they chase after their own fleshy desires. For this the Lord condemns Israel. We're looking at the prophet Jeremiah, verses 4 to 13, where he is talking to his people. And he said to them, as we've seen so far, that why have they gone away from me? Why did they stray? Did I do anything wrong? No. That's what he says in verse 5. And as a matter of fact, in verses 6 and 7, he says, I did all kinds of good things for you. I brought you out of slavery into a good land. But you have defiled my land and made it terrible. You polluted it with your sin. Now, we talk about our own air pollution and water pollution. How about sin pollution? That pollutes the land just as badly. He goes on now to continue to accuse them of sin. He's making accusations here, the Lord is, through Jeremiah. And verse 8, he accuses the leadership. The priest didn't say, where's Yahweh? And those who handled the law didn't know me. See, the priests were in charge of handling the Torah. That is, giving instruction in the ways of God and morality. But they don't care. They don't want to teach what's right and wrong. They don't want to say to people that this is sinful because people might not like the priests. And the rulers, you know, also rebelled. They were supposed to be under Yahweh. Yahweh is the king of Israel, and the other rulers are sort of to help take care of things here on earth. But they rebelled against me. And then the prophets prophesied by Baal. Prophets are no better either. And they walked after things that are useless, that have no profit. So now in verse 9, Yahweh indicates that he is bringing them to court. So what he's done in, up to verse 8 is give accusations of the sins of the people, how they have forsaken the Lord. Now he states right out, I'm putting you guys on trial. That's what it says here. Ariv, that means, therefore I am contending with you or putting you on trial, says Yahweh. And with your children's children will I put you on trial, will I contend. So for the next couple generations, it seems that for Jeremiah, the sins of Manasseh that brought in all of this Assyrian influence and the Assyrian gods and stuff, that it's so bad that it's going to be a contention between Yahweh and Israel for a couple generations. And he says here, in this whole thing of accusing the people. Now, you go over to the island of Cyprus, and where the Greeks are. And you go to Kedar, where the Arabs live. And you think real hard, you really think hard, and see if anything like this has ever been done. Has a nation ever changed its gods? And that these things that they worship are no gods, they're nothingnesses. But my people, Israel, have changed its glory for that which does not profit. My people Israel exchanged worship of me, Yahweh, for worship of Baal and these other gods that are nothings. So, be amazed, be astonished, O heavens, at this. And be absolutely scared, O heavens. Be amazed, says Yahweh, for my people have committed two evils. One, they forsook me. They went away from me, who's the fountain of living waters. Okay, Yahweh calls himself the fountain of living waters. This is one of the reasons Jesus calls himself that, too. He says, out of my insides, a fountain of living water, that is the Holy Spirit, will come for me. And so the people have forsaken him that, as this fountain of living water, a fountain of life. And have any of you done that? Have any of us done that? Of forsaking the Lord, who is the source of life? That's the first sin. And the second sin is they hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now a cistern is a hole in the ground that gets covered with lime plaster. Okay? And you collect rainwater in a cistern for the dry season. And you drink that water and water your fields with it. But if a cistern has a crack in it, the water goes down. Now, cistern water does not taste as good as spring water. Spring water is really good. And my mother lives on a farm, and she has her own spring there, and that's great water. But cistern water is old and stale, huh? And so they forsook Yahweh, who's the living spring, and they dug out cisterns for themselves that are broken. That is, instead of worshiping the true God, they worship idols that are like a cistern that holds all kind of dirt and everything else in it with water. But it's cracked unless the water goes out. That's their false religion of idolatry. And Yahweh is saying to them that this is their crime against him. Now, the next thing that he does is talk about how unfaithful Israel is. And that's in verses 14 to 30. Now, it says here, is Israel a slave? Was it a house-born slave? Why has Israel become prey? Why has it become something that everybody takes? So this is the question he's asking. Why do young lions roar around him and they give their voice and they desolate his land and lay waste his cities? And the people of Egypt, Noph and Tachpanes. Noph and Tachpanes were two Egyptian cities, one of which is now called Cairo. And why does all this happen to you? Well, verse 17 gives the answer. Why were you punished, Israel? You, Israel, were punished because you forsook Yahweh, your God, when He led you by the way. Even when He directed you out of Egypt, even then, in the desert of Sinai, you sinned. All the way back, you rebelled against Yahweh. And now, why are you going to Egypt for help? You still want help from human beings in Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor, that is, the waters of the Nile. Shihor means dark or black, and the waters of the Nile are sort of dark. Why do you go to Syria to drink the waters of the river, that is, the river Euphrates, where Assyria is? Your own wickedness shall punish you, and your own backsliding shall reprove you. In other words, your own sin of going to trust in foreign governments for help instead of trusting in Yahweh, which was the same message of Isaiah, right? They're trusting in Assyria and Egypt and going to do all kind of political machinations. That is going to be your own punishment, because both Assyria and Egypt will come and devour you. That your sin is its own punishment. Isn't that not the case? When you get drunk, isn't the hangover your punishment? The sin becomes its own punishment, huh? Same thing over here. We're going through the prophet Jeremiah, and we've seen how the Lord is accusing Israel of sin. He continues to do that in chapter 2, verse 20 and following. He says again, now this is the good stuff I used to do for you. From a long time ago, I broke your yoke. Now he's not talking about how he makes omelets. Breaking their yoke means the yoke that they put on their shoulder. That is, when they were slaves in Egypt, Yahweh took them out. He snapped the yoke that was on their shoulders and gave them freedom. I burst your bands of slavery, where you're tied up like slaves. And you said, I won't sin. I won't rebel. Okay? But upon every high hill and under every leafy tree, you laid down playing the harlot. In other words, they went up to these trees and on the high hills to have orgies in honor of Baal and Asherah, who were the god and goddess of fertility. And they believed that by having an orgy on top of these trees, under these trees and on top of the hills, that they would sort of show the gods how to have sex, and then the gods would have sex and bring about springtime with the spring rain, because they believed that the spring rain was Baal having sexual intercourse with Mother Earth. And so he says, you said you wouldn't sin, but you sinned every time you got a chance having orgies. And then he goes on and accuses them again, showing how perverse they are. He said, I planted you a choice vine. You were supposed to be really good. And good seeds. How did you become so degenerate? I made you good. God made every human being good. How did people become degenerate? How did you become a foreign vine to me? And then if I would wash you with alkali and lye and soap, even still your iniquity is so clear before me. It's so stamped on you. I can't wash you off. And then in verse 23, again accuses them. Israel says, well, how can you say, I'm not defiled? I didn't go after the Baals. Now, take a look at what you've done. You're lying to God. But I didn't do anything wrong. What I did isn't so bad. God doesn't worry about if I commit this orgy or that act or this kind of harlotry or something. God doesn't worry about that. How can you say that? He says, you are like a young camel running around in the desert, like a wild ass out in the desert that sniffs up the wind in her lust. In other words, you're like an animal, a camel or a donkey in heat. And you run away for one kind of sexual sin after another, just like a donkey or a camel sniffing the wind smells another donkey or camel in heat. You can't hold yourself back from your sin that you're so much like an animal. Now, verse 25 of chapter 2 gives a call to repent. And he says, look, hold back your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. That is, look, don't run around with no shoes on because you can't wait to go and have some sort of sexual sin. And keep yourself back from your desires, your thirst, okay? Your thirst for sexual sin of some kind. But what do they say instead in verse 25? But you said, there's no hope, for I've loved strangers and I will continue to go after them. I don't care if you tell me not to follow my desires, God, I'm going to do what I please. I'm going to go and do whatever I want. And so then he says, as sort of what's going to happen to them, you will be like this. So like a thief is ashamed when he gets caught, so is the house of Israel ashamed now that they have been caught in their idolatry. They, their kings, princes, priests, and prophets, all those leaders he mentioned earlier in the chapter, all will be ashamed. Those who say to the tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you brought me forth. Now why would they say to a stone and a tree that you're my parents? Because the trees and the stone would be sticking in the ground, and they would symbolize Baal's genitals having sexual relations with Mother Earth. And so they would say to this tree and the stone, you're my father. You brought me forth. Instead of realizing what an abomination that is to consider these stones or trees like some force of life, instead of trusting the true God, the God who brought them forth himself. And so they've turned their back on me, that is on Yahweh, and not their face. That's the nature of pride. Pride is that you don't look up to God, because that's humility to look up to God with your face showing. Pride is looking down on other people and giving your back to God. And in the time of the trouble, they will then say, come, arise, get up, God, help us, save us. But where are your gods that you have made? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. In other words, you make so many gods, one for every city you've got. If you want help, ask them to help you when you need help from the Assyrians. But of course, they will get no help because these are gods. These are no gods at all. They're not the true God. So God then says to the people, why are you arguing with me? Why have you rebelled against me, says Yahweh? In vain I have punished you and your children, and your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. You don't listen to the true prophets I send you. You don't listen to my word. You destroy them. Therefore, you will be destroyed. These are tough words from old Jeremiah. And then in verse 31 to 37, he says all the different kinds of punishments that they'll have. And he says, you know, to this generation, verse 31, have I been a desert to Israel? Or have I been a land of thick darkness? Of course not. Yahweh's been the one who brought them to safety. He brought them out of slavery. But now he says, he asks some more questions. Now, can a young girl forget her jewelry? Or can a bride forget her bridal sashes? Yet my people have forgotten me for days without number. They never remember me. How you sort of decorate yourself, you make yourself look good to seek love. That is love from Baal and Asherah and these foreign gods and goddesses. And even the whores, the prostitutes, have taught you how to dress yourself up. And there's even oppression in you, in verse 34. In your skirts is found blood of the souls of the innocent poor. Therefore, you say in verse 35, you say, I'm innocent, and that God's anger is turned away from me. But Yahweh says in verse 35, behold, I will now judge you, because you say, I have not sinned. How you make light of these things that you do, how you think that this is no big deal to sin. For now you shall be ashamed of Egypt and Assyria, and from them you shall go forth, and you shall become captives. In other words, because of their sins of forsaking Yahweh, they should be captured and taken into exile. Yahweh didn't want to do that. He wanted to save, but he couldn't because of the sin. Let us not sin. God bless.
Jesus, the Lamb of God,
You
take away.